A couple of things before I read our New Testament lesson. If you are not already having a daily quiet time, I really encourage you to begin that and just make time during your day. I find that the beginning of the day, when I first wake up, is the best. Well, when I first wake up and have a cup of coffee is the best time for that quiet time with the Lord. And I find that it's really helpful to have some resources for that. And we have a little sample here today. You can pick one up out in the foyer. We got a big stack of them out there. It's called Our Daily Bread. And you can take one. They're free. There's a big stack of them. And this is for June and July and August. And you can go to their website and you can have them deliver it to your house in the mail and for free. They do ask for a little donation every now and then, but I really recommend this. Wynn Wildeman brought these in for us. She's working at Summit Church over on Overland Road now. And they had a bunch of extras, which, hey, they were nice of them to give us their extras. So take one. Secondly, today our series on the seven churches is coming to a close. Next week, we're going to begin Summer in the Psalms, as we've done in previous summers. Each week, I'll be preaching on a different psalm. And we will be reviving an old tradition of Presbyterians. We will be singing a paraphrase of the psalm that we're preaching on that day. And next week, we're going to begin with Psalm 4, if you want to read ahead. And you may be asking, why on earth would we start there? Well, I dug back into the archives, and I've made a list of all of the psalms I have not yet preached on. I went back 27 years. No, 28 now. So, and it's going to take us like 10 more years to finish them. So, but next week, Psalm 4. So today we conclude, if you'll open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. And beginning with verse 14 is the letter to the church at Laodicea. And as I said today, this series is coming to a close. And the last letter to the church at Laodicea. Beginning with verse 14, hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as you can tell, we're in a little bit of competition this morning with the Volkswagen show. So if I get really loud, that's why. I think there's a lot of really cool Volkswagens over there. And so anyway, maybe after church, go check them out. These letters to the seven churches, almost all of them follow a really simple outline. There's commendation and rebuke and promise. That's not all of them, but in many of the letters, it begins with a commendation from Jesus. You're doing this well. And then there's a rebuke. They don't all get a rebuke. Smyrna does not get a rebuke. Philadelphia did not get a rebuke. But many of them, Jesus says, I know you're doing this well. There's the affirmation, the commendation. And then the rebuke, but I have this against you. Many of the letters. And then they all have a promise to the one who conquers. In other words, to the one who repents, I will, says Jesus, and then there's a promise made. In the letter to the church of Laodicea, there is no commendation. Jesus has nothing affirming to say to them. The other churches were at least part, many others were at least partially faithful, but in Laodicea, the crisis in the church is total. And Jesus has come to them, you might say he's come to them for a come to Jesus. And with a stern rebuke to call them back to life, because their crisis is total. And they're in great spiritual danger. Jesus comes with absolutely true insights. Look at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen. Remember that Jesus in his teaching would often say, Amen, Amen, I say to you. And that's also translated, truly, truly, I say to you. When Jesus speaks, you can count on it. He speaks the truth. He always has, he always will. Even when it's painful. Look at verse 19. He comes with rebuke, but also with deep love. In verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. In fact, I'm just going to give you a preview of, if you get this, you get the whole thing. Here's the preview. Believer, you are broken. And you are beloved. Those are two great truths about you. And there may be others. But those two, you're broken. I'm broken. And praise God, we are beloved. Christ loves his people. So let's move on. Jesus knows all the truth about us better than we do. And he loves us all the same. That's why a true face-to-face with Jesus is life-transforming. And that's what Jesus is calling his Laodicean church into, a true face-to-face, that they might return to their first love. He takes his Laodicea, when I wrote this, I was thinking he's taking the Laodicean church to the woodshed, but it's actually better than that. He's taking them to the foot of the cross. And he says to them, look at verse 15 and 16. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word there, spit you out in the Greek, it can also literally mean vomit. I will expel you. Jesus here diagnoses the true spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea. He's been watching their life. He's been hearing their prayers. He's watching their appetites and their hopes and their public life. He's been watching where their money goes. And he concludes, you're like lukewarm water. And in fact, what you've become repulses me, makes me ill, makes me want to spew you out. Now, wow, could a loving Savior say this? Friends, only a loving Savior could say this. And his church could hear it only from a loving Savior. Jesus wishes that, he says, I would that you were either hot or cold. You're neither one. Now, this we could take this image in a couple of different ways. One way we could take this image is Jesus is saying, better for you to be cold toward me. Better for you to reject me completely rather than pretending to honor me, rather than using my name when you're not serving me from the heart. That's possible, but I think that the meaning of this image begins to come clear when we learn something about the city of Laodicea itself and the way that the water supply there actually worked. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was probably the wealthiest city in Asia Minor in the late first century. And more about that as we go on. But they were so wealthy that they actually were able to build a city in a place where there was no natural water supply. All their water came in via stone aqueducts. And they actually had both hot and cold water, sort of. Their supply of cold water came from Colossae, which was 11 miles to the east by aqueduct, and their supply of hot water came from some natural hot springs. At its source, it was 95 degrees, and that came from Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to the north. Now, you know as well as I do, what happens to cold water? Might have been nice and cold and fresh at its source, and that hot water, and by the way, then as now, hot water, particularly spring water, was thought to have healing qualities, soothing qualities. What happens to cold water that moves 11 miles in an aqueduct in the sun, and what happens to hot water that moves 6 miles in an aqueduct? By the time it gets to the destination, it's air temperature. It's lukewarm. The water has assimilated to the air around it. The cold water isn't refreshing, and the hot water isn't soothing. I know your works, says Jesus. You're neither hot nor cold. They've completely assimilated to the local culture, the local climate. They offer no refreshment to the spiritually weary, and no healing to the spiritually sick. So how had the Laodiceans assimilated? What made them lukewarm? Well, look at verse 17. You say, I am rich. Remember, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was the place to be. Not to put too fine a point on it, it was sort of the Boise of the ancient Asia Minor. Booming economy. It was on the top 10 list of places to live in Ancient Time magazine. You say, verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They're deceived about their true condition. They think we have it all. Jesus says you have nothing. You're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Of all the cities in Asia Minor, once again, Laodicea was the wealthiest. It was self-sufficient. It was known for its financial strength. They were known for medical advances. They were known for their linen and wool industry. It was so wealthy that after a major earthquake in AD 60, Laodicea was the only city of Asia Minor that was able to rebuild without any financial assistance from Rome. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote about them. Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources with no help from us. Laodicea was also the home of a medical school for eye doctors, and they produced there an eye salve called Phrygian ointment that was exported all over the known world for healing various eye conditions. What's more, Laodicea had an industry that made black linens. Doesn't sound like a big deal today, but to dye something jet black took some effort. And so they exported those linens all over the known world. The Laodiceans had a charmed life. They had material wealth. They had bodily health. They had the finest clothes. And that's why Jesus says to them in verse 17, you say I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. I've got it all. I might enjoy a little sprinkle of Jesus on my put together life. Because after all, I have it all. And why not a little bit of Jesus? Let me ask you a question, and you already know the answer. What happens to our hearts when we have it all? What happens to the human heart when we think we have no need? And by the way, we know our need down at the bottom, at the base of who we are. We know our need, but when we have, when we begin to think we don't need anything, we try to convince ourselves we have no need and we've never experienced failure, it can lead to spiritual atrophy and to moral atrophy. We start to believe we don't really need God. We start to believe we're better than people who are suffering. And we start to believe we're better than people who have less than we have. And the reason that we have more is because we're better. And we can begin to look around the world. This disease, this spiritual disease, especially affects Americans. We begin to look around the world and say we deserve this. And if others in the world would just work a little harder, they would have what we have. That, friends, is a deadly spiritual condition. That's why Jesus has an intervention with his church in Laodicea. He says, you don't even realize that you are wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. Their bank accounts are full, but Jesus says you're spiritually bankrupt. They're famous for their eye salve, but they're spiritually blind. They wear the latest fashion, and Jesus says you are naked and your shame is exposed. In the Bible, nakedness is a metaphor for guilt and shame. I'm getting harps in the background there. That's cool. What Jesus is saying to them is your moral ledger comes up short before God. Your spiritual poverty means you can't do anything about it. All the resources that you have, that you treasure, they don't have any cachet in God's kingdom. We cannot fix our spiritual deficit. We're poor. Our spiritual blindness is just what it sounds like. We don't see our true condition. We haven't the faintest clue how deep the problem goes. And the truth about Laodicea is that they were probably completely morally and spiritually compromised. They probably were going to the Roman temple, the temple of Caesar, and saying, "Caesar is Lord," and doing that to maintain their business relationships. They were probably attending the idolatrous feasts with all of the sexual immorality and debauchery and idolatry that went along with that. They're probably doing these things to maintain their business relationships, and they're keeping their relationship with Jesus completely private in order to avoid any kind of suffering for him. And they're not doing works of justice and mercy that Jesus would call them to. So what does Jesus offer them? Well, he wants to give them a series of gifts. And please hear that this is an offer of his grace. With Jesus, there is never just rebuke. Rebuke is always followed by the offer of his grace. He says in verse 18, if you got your Bible open, look at verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments," remember they're famous for black garments, "white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve," remember they're famous for an eye salve, for IG anointment, "and you'll receive from me salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Gold refined by fire. I believe Jesus is talking here about suffering. That the gold in our lives is refined by suffering, and particularly standing for Jesus when it's going to be unpopular in the world. The suffering that Christ calls us into is like heating up a fire under us that melts the gold, and the impurities then can come to the top and be cleansed away. The white garments are symbols of righteousness. Now, righteousness always comes to us as a pure gift from Jesus Christ, never as a result of our moral efforts. If there is a thimble full of righteousness in your life, it's a gift from Jesus, not your efforts. If there's a thimble full of righteousness in this world, it is a gift of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, not the moral effort of anybody. And then that righteousness, that the white clothing, this symbol of righteousness that Jesus gives us, that is then reflected in actions, in lives of love and mercy. Love for each other, love for our neighbors. When our love for Jesus is reflected in our love for others and in our love for our neighbors, we're wearing the clothing of heaven. And Jesus says, I'll give you eye salve, a real eye salve that's going to open your eyes. Remember the Apostle Paul prayed to the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Jesus says, I'll give you salve for your eyes so that you'll see yourselves and you'll see others realistically. We will see ourselves as Jesus sees us, as broken and beloved. Both. Friends, you're broken. I'm broken. Embrace it. Don't fight it. Jesus knows it. You're broken and you're beloved. Jesus gives us eyes to see our neighbors as people we are called to love and serve. He gives us eyes to look around in our community and see the hand of God at work all over the place. People say, where is God at work in the world? Well, the answer is everywhere for those that have eyes to see, whose eyes have been opened by Jesus Christ. Maybe you know the feeling of being lukewarm in your relationship with Christ. And I think every believer will go through seasons of lukewarmness. And sometimes it's not so much a cold heart as it is a numb heart. And you come to church and you read your Bible and you do all the things you're supposed to do, but Jesus seems to be very distant. There's a disconnect between your head and your heart. If that's you today, know that Jesus stands ready. He stands at the door knocking. He stands ready to refresh your heart with His love, with His power, with His grace. His grace for you is inexhaustible. It cannot run out. The supply is infinite. Now, he might ask some diagnostic questions. He might ask, when was the last time you sought me in prayer with all your heart? When was the last time you just stopped and let me satisfy you? You see, we're filled up with so many other things. Our culture, we're wealthy. We have way too many things. We can be just like the Laodiceans. We're filled up with so many things that our world has to offer. We have no hunger for Jesus. You know, there's an ancient tradition among Christians that's too often neglected today, and I'll say too often neglected in my own life. That's fasting. Take a fast from the things of this world to kindle your hunger for the Lord. Jesus might ask, are you just so full of other things that you have no hunger for me? Is there even one craving you haven't indulged? Maybe you just think you don't need me. You see, there's a strong connection between spiritual numbness and bodily indulgence. Laodicea had eye salve. We have high-tech medicine that we count on to cure every ill. Laodicea had all the entertainments money could buy. We have the internet and Netflix and HBO and streaming porn of every kind of variety. Laodicea had the latest fashion. We've got an amazing shopping mall right over there. That place is cool. Oh, okay. But I'm making a serious point. It just pulls us into a trance. The modern world has a quick fix for every craving. You can get your fill with zero shame. The modern world wants to convince us that consumption is what life is all about. Keep consuming. More and more. And it numbs the hunger for God. Now, of course, all that is a lie. Nothing will fill the place that belongs to God alone. That God shaped hunger. God shaped empty place. So let me ask you, when was the last time you let Jesus satisfy you, just Him and nothing else? Jesus called Himself the living water. He called Himself the bread of heaven. He will refresh you. He will satisfy you. You don't have to be a slave to the things this world offers. He can heal your numbness. He can bring you back to life. He can heal the breach between your head and your heart. And this letter comes to a close. One of the most famous verses, well-known verses in all of Scripture, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. I'm going to share myself. My very body I give to you, says Jesus. I will come in and eat with you food that really satisfies and endures. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. What an invitation. Now, I don't know about you. And by the way, we often think of this verse as the first time somebody comes to Christ. But there are cycles in the Christian life. And Jesus keeps knocking at that door. Or whatever place you are, Jesus keeps knocking at that door and says, let me in. If you're anything like me, I hear him knocking and I want to say, my temptation is, Jesus, just a minute. Let me tidy up in here first. I look, boy, it's a mess. And I got to clean this. No. He already knows. Let him come in. Let him help you sort through that mess. He already knows all about it. He stands at the door, the suffering servant who bled and died for you. He's filled with light and love and healing. He overcame death. Don't worry about cleaning up. Just open the door. You know you're broken. Jesus knows you're beloved. Open the door. Open it today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are broken people, and we know it. And by your promise, we know that we're beloved. Thank you for this precious promise, Lord Jesus, that you are standing at the very doorway of our lives with patient love. And you love us so much, you won't knock the door down. You respect us enough to wait for us to open it. And give us grace by your Spirit to open that door, to let you in, to clean house. God, deliver us from that false satisfaction that comes from the things of this world. Don't let us rest until we rest in you. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.